Do you know, it's absolutely brilliant to be with you this morning. It's brilliant to be with you for loads of reasons, but the main reason is, I don't know about you, but at the moment, I'm not quite sure what's going to be on my BBC News app when I turn it on in the morning. In an age of huge global instability, isn't it brilliant to be together with God's people as good news people in a bad news world? Isn't that absolutely brilliant? I don't know about you, but I look at me today and I see a diverse range of people of all ages and backgrounds. But yet there's one thing that unites us, and that's Jesus. And I don't know about what your world looks like, but on a global level, there's all sorts of stuff going on. In my personal life, I've been through a really difficult time recently. And it's brilliant to be together to celebrate hope. And hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And it's great to be with you to celebrate that this morning. Thank you for blessing me personally, and just the joy it is to worship with you. My word, you guys are loud. It's great. And I wonder if I might infuse you for a little about the Evangelical Alliance. Because my job is I'm the head of mission to young adults at the EA. And many people ask me, what's an evangelical? An evangelical simply comes from the word evangel, which means good news. We're good news people. Evangelicals believe in the Bible. They believe that that's the word of God, not just a bunch of inspirational memes. We believe in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the most important moment in human history. We believe that when people become Christians, it's the most important decision anyone can ever make. That you don't somehow become a Christian by osmosis, but there's a moment where you decide to follow him. And also that results in you making a difference in the world around you. That evangelicals are activists. They're people who want to make a difference in the world around them. And we're an alliance of evangelicals. We believe it's better to be together than to be a part in an individualistic world. And we've existed since 1846 to do two really simple things. The first is to unite the church around mission. I don't know about you, but when I look at the world and I look at Britain, we need Jesus. So we want to equip and inspire the whole church to reach the whole of Britain so that everyone might know Jesus and hope for themselves. Secondly, we exist to speak with one voice as evangelicals to the government and the powers that be about the issues that really matter. So we're 18,000 individuals, thousands of churches, hundreds of organisations. And faith is being pushed to the margins in our society. One quick example of that in the way in which we speak up on behalf of all of us. Not long ago, there was a bill going through Parliament that would have enabled Ofsted to come into every Sunday school and every youth group in Britain and essentially vet what was being said. We didn't think this was a particularly good idea. What is this? Governmental control of private religion? That sounds more like North Korea than Great Britain. So we were able to speak up on behalf of all of us evangelicals and say this isn't right. And I'm delighted to say that bill has been kicked into the long grass for a long time. Isn't that good news? But it's only possible because we're able to speak up on behalf of our membership. And so with humility but with great passion, I would love to invite you, if you're able, to become an individual member of the Evangelical Alliance. Because when they ask us, the government, who we represent, we have to give a number. And if you're up for being able to join that number today, I would really love you to do so. You can come and join me at my little table over there. And I can give you one of these forms. You can fill it in. It costs just £3 a month. It's also £3 a month if you're a couple. And that means we get to represent both of you. And if you're already an individual member of the EA, then the chances are if you did it more than a year ago, we've got a new form which enables you to do it as a couple. So get the other spouse signed up. That'd be brilliant. So please join us. That really makes a difference. A couple of other free things I'd love to give you. The first is, this is a postcard about the Great Commission. It's deeply ironic. It's a postcard about a website. But this is a website through which we want to tell a different story about what God is doing across the UK. Many people believe that Christianity can be consigned to the history books of his society. But you know what? God's on the move. The gospel still works and people are coming to faith all over the place. And how do you change a culture? You tell a different story. So every week we put a video of someone who's come to faith recently on the website to tell a different story. There's also loads of resources on how we personally and through the church can reach people across society. We'd love you to check that out. The second thing we'd love to give you is one of these. It's called Speak Up. And this we created in conjunction with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship to tell you your rights and responsibilities while sharing your faith at work. This was held up in the Houses of Parliament as a model of excellence for free speech and how you can share your faith. This is the antidote to your newspaper that tells you you can't share your faith at work. You can. This is the antidote to your newspaper that says you can't wear a cross at work. You can. You just can't wear one the size of your torso because it's a health and safety hazard. This is the antidote to your newspaper that says you can't pray with a colleague at work. You can. You just can't abuse a position of power over a colleague. Would love you to take one of these. And finally, if you're able to join us as an EA member, I'd love to give you a couple of things. And this is an absolute world exclusive, first of all, because in 10 days' time, my first book comes out. Hey, come on. And I am absolutely convinced that the way the world has changed is through relationships. And if you've got a friend who's not a Christian yet, who you're thinking, how on earth do I begin to share my faith with that person? This is a book to help you. And it's been years in the making, loads of personal stories of failure and a little bit of success. But would love to give you one of these as just a gift to say thank you for joining the EA today, if you're able to do that. Secondly, got a little book around kind of unity, what's something I'm really passionate about to help groups look at the Bible around unity. Would love to give you one of those. And finally, this might swing the deal. This is an EA replacement pound coin. You know when you go to the supermarket or the gym and you need a replacement pound coin for your locker or your trolley? This is that. And all I would ask is that when you use it, you pray for evangelical unity across the country, that the nation might be changed, and that we might be united in one voice so that we maintain our religious freedoms in this nation. We'd love to give you that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we love you. We pray that this nation might know hope. We pray that this world, that we thank you that your gospel is more contagious than any virus, and no amount of hand washing can stop it thriving amongst the world. Lord, we pray today you might equip and inspire us with your love, with your truth. You might speak to us and we might really be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a Bible, would love you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Or if you're new school on your phone, turn it on and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read to us from verse 1 through to verse 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. I wonder if you might remember the games that you used to play when you were younger. When I was little, we had this little piece of long grass outside the back of our house, and me and my mates used to play cowboys and Indians in the long grass. And it was like the 80s, so there were no lasers or Nerf bullets or anything like that. And so we used to play with cricket stumps, and we'd crawl through the long grass. And when we wanted to shoot someone, we'd point our cricket stump at them and shout, bang! And you had to be really honest as to whether you'd be hit or not. But the way to win, cowboys and Indians, was to build a fort. So you built a fort, you popped down behind it, you thought when your mate was there, you'd pop out and shout, bang! And shoot your mate. I'm the father of two delightful sons. And my wife's love language is sleep. And so on the weekend morning, what we do is I come down, very bleary-eyed, and downstairs there's a kind of a little drawer with some kind of big plastic blocks in. And I delight in building a tower as tall as possible. I think I'll stop there because I'm only little in health and safety and stuff. And then my sons delight in knocking it down. You'd be very familiar with the game. For some people, faith can be a little bit like this. And we can say, look how brilliant my faith is. Look how great my worldview is. And then we can go around knocking other people's worldviews down. Other people treat faith a bit like a fort. And they say, this is what keeps me in and keeps everybody else out. But Jesus, when he talked about faith, told a story. And if you're like me, can you wave if you went to Sunday school? when you were growing up. Children's church, Sunday school, growing up, brilliant. Often we learn our stories and we learn our theology through songs. And if you know the song, I'd love to invite you to join in with the story that Jesus told. And it goes like this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods went up. But the house on the rock stood firm. So when Jesus talked about faith, he talked about a firm foundation. And I don't know about you, but I think one of the most amazing things that trusting Jesus gives us is a firm foundation on which to stand. See, I think it's very pertinent, actually, when we turn on the news at the moment, this desire and this need for a firm foundation. Because sociologists, when they talk about the world, are using a few words to describe it at the moment. The words they're using are volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. This is a VUCA, volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous world. If there's ever a time for us to know that we need to stand on a firm foundation, it's now. Came across some research recently. My area of specialism is working with young adults and help the church engage with those in their 20s and 30s. And I saw a stat that 1 in 5 young adults do not believe that life is worth living. That stat hit me like a sledgehammer to the stomach. Even worse, the proportion doubled in the last 10 years. The shifting sands under our feet as a culture are moving around. And yet Jesus gives us a firm foundation on which to stand. And what we're going to do this morning is just go through 5 characteristics that Paul pulls out to the church in Corinth, in a similar culture in many ways to our own. And he says, this is of first importance. These are firm foundations on which you can stand and build your life. And my prayer for us this morning is that as we leave these doors, after a nice lunch, I'm told, and some crumble, even better, is we land and leave knowing that we're standing on the firmest of foundations and standing tall to make a difference in the world around us. And the first of the firm foundations that Paul talks about is the Bible. Paul says, this I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he keeps insisting that it's according to the Scriptures. We live in a world where all kinds of things would set themselves up as gods over our lives. Ideologies, political parties, sports stars, YouTubers. The truth about who God is found in his story. And the word of God is living and active. Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The word of God tells us who he really is. It also tells us who we really are. Works with young people for many years. The question for many young people, as well as many a little older, is who am I? We're in a world wrestling with who we really are. The word of God tells us who God is and also who we really are. But it's also the words that are inside us that will save us when the storms come. And as I mentioned, I've been going through a particular storm at the moment. My biggest storm in my life came when I was 21. I was at university having lunch with my mum. And the phone rings. And it's a family friend. And she says, Phil, I'm really sorry, but this morning your dad has died. And these words ripped my world apart. When I was growing up, our household was built on the Bible. I'd come downstairs and find my parents in the kitchen reading dog-eared, leather-bound Bibles. And in the car, my dad would be really annoying. Because on the way to school, he'd make me learn Bible verses before we could talk about interesting stuff like the Formula One and the football. But in those moments, in the tumultuous times in my life, it was the words of God that saved me when the storms came. At the hardest times of my life, I've reflected on a verse I learned from Lamentations. My dad would make me learn a Bible verse from every book of the Bible. We'd get in and I'd be really fast so we could talk about the football. I'd be like Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and go all the way through Scripture. We'd get to Lamentations. The Lamentations verse was, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. On the night my dad died, my mum is in bed And she sat there, her present is agony, her future's uncertain. She's wondering how she's going to look after her three kids. And a verse comes to her mind from Psalm 68 that says, a father to the fatherless and defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. It's the verses inside us that will save us. And the Bible is a firm foundation on which we can build our lives. Secondly, the second firm foundation that Paul points to is Jesus. I don't know about you, but I love that being a Christian is not about signing up to a religion. It's about being in relationship with a person. And Paul writes, this is of first importance, that Christ. See, if you like take the Christ out of Christian, all you're left with is Ian, and he's not as good. We are people of Christ, of Jesus. See, in the beginning was the author, the answer to the question not yet posed, solution to a mystery not yet disclosed, liberator to a regime not yet imposed. And there in the background as the story unfolds, holding his run from times of old, waiting as priests, poets and prophets foretold of the author of all love and life and all that is good. And then bang, in a moment that is cosmically linkable, the author becomes unthinkably shrinkable. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Because the author comes down to meet us, the king of the world becomes a fetus. And from Judean hills, the story was broadcast, and some logged on, hooked up, tuned in. And to those who did with a wireless connection, the author promised life and resurrection. Weaving tales, leaving trails, breaking jails, removing scales from people's eyes opened to a kingdom where humanity hails the author. But then impaled. You see, love is just words until action prevails. And this point is proven by blood drawn by nails. And squaring up sin and death, the author wails, it is finished. But that's just the finale of season 6. Because in season 7's a box full of tricks. The author smashes death in the face with a spade because hell cannot hold his loving tirade. And for 2,000 years, the story continues. Get yourself plugged in like there's nothing to lose. So reach for your settings and turn your Li-Fi on because the author is still speaking. His heart is still beating. And the story is love, and with it he frees us because the author has a name, and his name is Jesus. And we are people who can build off lives on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. So we build it on the Bible, we build it on Jesus, and thirdly, we rebuild it on his cross and his resurrection. Paul goes on, this is what I received, I passed on to you first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to many people. The cross is at the heart of Christianity. Without the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is just a nice moral example. But with the cross, it changes everything. First of all, the cross tells us just how much God loves us. As I've battled through a season of disappointment and bereavement and illness recently, I don't know about you, but I know that's what's important, is that I know that I'm loved. The cross shows us how much God loves us. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But also, at the cross, Jesus takes all of our pain, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our sin, and it dies with him and he rises again to beat death so we can be free. That is good news. And you know what? It doesn't just make our life a little bit better. Recently, last month, I had a phone call from my broadband provider, my TV provider, to say, why don't you add this slight little upgrade to your package to bolt it on to make your life a little bit better? I said, thank you very much, if it's free. Jesus does not make your life a little bit better. He changes everything. Realised this recently with my mate Dave. We've all got a mate called Dave, haven't we? My mate Dave, he's from Birmingham, speaks a bit like this. And I've been praying for Dave to come to know Jesus for many years. And recently, his life was a bit of a challenge. So we went away and on a golf course, we're both terrible golfers. We're talking about faith and life, and he's pouring out his heart. He says, Phil, my life's such a mess. What shall I do? And I didn't have any human wisdom left. And I'm also not very pastoral. So I said, Dave, the best thing you can do is give your life to Jesus and let him sort it out. And in this moment, I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, let Dave turn around to me and go, what must I do to be saved? Instead, he turns around, and this is absolutely true. He says, what's the second best option? If you are following Jesus today, you are living in the best option for your life. If you're not, it doesn't matter how good your life is, you're living in the second best option. Jesus changes everything. A couple of years ago, I was speaking in Newcastle on a Sunday night, and Dave was living in Newcastle at the time, and so I went to go and stay with him on the Saturday night before preaching on the Sunday. So I texted him in the week and said, could I do that? He texts me back and he says, that'd be great, because he texts him from me. And he says, but would you like to come to church with me on the Sunday morning? I nearly fell off my chair. I said, Dave, this isn't normally how it works. Normally it's the Christian who invites the non-Christian to church. He texts back and says, yeah, but there's a girl I quite like. I thought, whatever it takes, let's get Dave to church. So I turned up at this church, and it wasn't like this one. They had like a balcony and stuff, and so me and Dave and the girl he liked were in the balcony, and the pews were like this sea of grey hair. And the first couple of hymns, I didn't know, which is really weird, because I'm like a professional Christian. And then we got onto the song we sang earlier, Amazing Grace. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm quite an exuberant worshipper. So when this came on, I threw my hands in the air and just absolutely went for it. And I was like, Amazing Grace. I was so loud, the people in the pews turned around and thought, what's that racket coming from the balcony? About 10 days later, I'm on the phone to Dave. And we're laughing about the moment. And he says, Phil, went back to that church you went to. They're still talking about your singing. I was like, get in. So I said to him, Dave, can I explain to you why I sang like that? He goes, go on then. I said, the thing is, Dave, it's Amazing Grace. This song sums up for me all that the Christian faith is. That I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Dave, do you get it? He goes, not really. So I decided to rewrite the words for Amazing Grace, as if you might sing it, if you just thought Jesus made your life a little bit better. And it goes like this. Average grace, how bland the sounds, that slightly improved my life. I went to church and liked the songs, and now I have to be nice. It's not average grace. What Jesus did was anything but average. And the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You can build your life on the firm foundation of the Bible, on Jesus, on his cross and resurrection. Fourthly, you can build it on the fact that Jesus changes lives. Paul writes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, Paul used to be known as Saul. He used to kill Christians. It used to be like his hobby. And then he has an encounter with Jesus that changes his life on the road to Damascus, and suddenly his mission, all that energy and drive that he channeled into killing Christians, he turns it into making Christians. And he travels around preaching the gospel, starting churches. The fact that we're here in Europe today is partly because Paul was one of the first evangelists to Europe to set up this church here. And he knew what it was to know a life transformed. He writes, when he writes another letter to the Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I get excited by evangelism. And one of the greatest joys in my life is seeing people come to faith. And a couple of years ago, I was speaking at this Christian festival for young people. And I was absolutely exhausted. I'd been there 2 weeks. It was the penultimate morning. And I really needed a latte at the end of my talk. So I pick up my Bible and my iPad and I'm walking away. And I see out the corner of my eye this really angry 15-year-old girl marching towards me. You know the type. She's like, I confess, in that moment, I almost prayed, Lord, would you strike her down? I refrained. And she comes up to me and she goes, Phil, I want you to know that God might have spoken to me through you this morning. I said, thank you so much. She said, I wasn't going to come here, but my friend has been inviting me. At this point, this really meek and mild Christian girl popped out from behind this girl. I was like, well done, brilliant. She goes, I want you to know that I might come back this evening. I'm a Buddhist. I was like, thanks. And all afternoon, I'm praying that this girl would come back to the evening meeting. And sure enough, I'm stood at the back, and as the doors open for this event, these kids come in, and it's the front of the venue. She sits down. It's a classic evening meeting. There's a bit of singing, there's a talk, and there's some prayer at the end. And at the end, she comes marching towards me again. And I got even closer to praying the prayer. And she says, Phil! I thought, here we go again. I want you to know that God has done the miracle I needed. I'm like, wow. I said, why are you still so angry? She said, but I've got to go. My mum's in the car. We're leaving the event tonight. I said, I think before you go, there's something you need to do. She said, what's that? I said, I think you need to give your life to Jesus. She goes, okay then. It doesn't normally work that well. She says, what do I do? I say, well, you say you want to turn your life around and stop going your way and start going his way. You believe in your trust in the resurrection and cross of Jesus, that he died for you, that he loves you, that you're forgiven, and you want to go for it and follow him. She goes, and I do that. I said, I can't do it for you. She says, all right then. She closes her eyes, she grits her teeth, and I'm like, Lord, what is going to come out of her mouth? She goes, dear God, I want you to know. She prays this beautiful prayer, surrenders her life to the King. In that moment, her life's changed. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And you can build your life on the fact that Jesus changes lives. The gospel still works and God's on the move. Finally, we're people of the Bible, we're people of Jesus, we're people of his cross and resurrection, we're people of conversion, and finally, we're people of activism. Because we live in a world that would tell us that our faith is private. Our faith is personal, but it's also public. And as the days get darker, we need to shine brighter so that the world might know. And you know, I'm so proud of the church. It's so easy to be down on the church. Church is one of those few organisations that produces research on itself to tell itself how badly it's doing and then tells everybody. But the church is amazing. And as I travel the nation, I see the church doing incredible things. Do you know we run over half the toddler groups in the country? We deal with people from birth to death. We're hope amongst hopelessness. Christians against poverty, food banks, street pastors. The church is amazing. We're good news people who live it out with our words and with our deeds. And we don't get everything right. But we're people who work stuff out with the way that we live our lives. That girl who I met a couple of years ago, her name's Lydia. I saw her again last year. She's still angry. But now she's angry for Jesus. It's brilliant. I said, how's it going? She says, I'm getting baptised in a couple of weeks. I said, great. She said, I'm also setting up a youth club in my town. Because where I live, there's loads of young people at risk of trafficking and loads of young people at risk of mental health stuff that I used to suffer with before I became a Christian. I'm setting that up because I want to make a difference. Why? Because something about the gospel has got hold of her. And also she knows what it is to build her life on the firm foundation that enables her not just to stand firm, but to stand tall in the world around her, make a difference in the lives of her friends, make a difference in society. That's who we are. We are good news people in a bad news world who stand on the firmest of foundations. I invite you to pray with me. Just for a moment, in the quiet, I invite you to ask God to speak to you about what he might have been saying to you this morning. Maybe for some of us it's about a deeper relationship with his word. That we know we need that the word of God in us for when the storms come. Maybe we've been believing lies about God and ourselves. And we need to know the truth. That's the building block we need to build on this morning. Maybe for some of us it's become average grace. And the Lord wants to say again today, it's amazing grace. Maybe we've believed that Jesus somehow just slightly enhances our life, doesn't change everything. And we need to say to him again, like the girl in the story, I want to go for it with you. And if that's you this morning, or maybe you've never known God for yourself, I just want to invite you to say those words that that girl did in the story and say, God, I'm sorry for going my way. I want to go your way. And I trust in the cross and the resurrection that it changed everything for me. And I want to go for it with God again. If that's you, just invite you to pray that in the quietness of your heart. Father, this morning, we thank you that you give us a firm foundation on which to stand. We pray that as your church, we would do that. And we pray that you'd empower us and equip us to stand tall to make a difference in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.